Dear ones, for this evening's reading and meditation, I've chosen to read from the first epistle of Peter, chapter number 5. The first epistle of Peter, chapter number 5. I'd like to begin with verse 6 through 11. First Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. For the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel before our Lord in prayer. Before we would get into the meditation on this word, you know, sometimes when we have a prayer, it feels so complete in our asking of the Lord, and I really just felt that way right now as we were led in prayer before the throne of God, that we ask so much from him. And does our thought really come together when we kneel as a church, as his bride, the church of Christ, kneeling before our God, making our petitions known unto him, asking him, pleading with him? And in one of the things that we prayed together about was building out the church of God. And my thought immediately went to the words of Christ when he said that you will do greater works than these. We know Jesus performed many miracles here on this earth. And it's just something that is so stunning to hear that Jesus would tell you and me, you will do greater works than these. And how can it be that a church can do greater things than what Jesus did? And when we look at his miracles, he made a blind man to see. He made a lame man to walk. But you know, if we do what we just ask God to give us strength to do, to build out his church, those are the greater things that he's referencing to. And the only way we can do that, as was mentioned in the prayers, through the obedience of his word. In other words, live out the life that the Lord Jesus left us as his example. Live that life out in the power of the Spirit, and you will build up the church. So it is a far greater thing to bring a soul to Christ by pointing them to him through our life, through our knowledge of him, pointing someone and bringing someone to an understanding of who Christ is, what he did for us, and bring that soul to repentance. Those are greater things. And that's building out the church. And so, really, when we make a prayer like that, we can't just ignore it. We ask God for that. And God will, if we truly want that, God will work that in us. He will sharpen us. He will establish us, as we read here. He will make us perfect. He will establish us and strengthen us and settle us. upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, so that you and I, brothers and sisters, can truly build out his church. It's a promise that he has given us. And in this chapter that we read here, or in this portion of scripture that we read here, in the heading of this pulpit Bible of verse 6, it says, in God's care. And what better place can anyone ask themselves to be than in God's care? Now, we have to think about who Peter is writing to. He's writing to people that are brethren that are under extreme persecution here. They're suffering. They're suffering greatly. But yet, this heading here of this particular portion says that in God's care. So, you and I, brothers and sisters, we go through many things in life, and the things that we go through are huge for us. And I may not understand what you're going through, and you may not understand what I'm going through. God does, though. God does know, and he understands it perfectly well. And all we have to do is continue in the faith, as the Apostle Peter here is exhorting and encouraging these believers in that day. We can think of Job as one person, very obvious thought of someone who was going through great suffering, and yet God was with him the entire time. We know that here Satan is being shown here as an adversary or as an accuser. He is someone that he was an adversary and accuser of Job. Job didn't know what was going on, but God brought him through those things. And we have to also keep in mind that during that suffering, that though Job didn't know what was taking place, God was with him, and God brought him out of that sharper, strengthened, more pure, more perfect, and more established and settled than he was before. Gone was the Job that was portraying himself in this light of, hey, I didn't do anything wrong, and so on. That was all gone. God purified him through that process. And so I know the first thing that you and I do when we suffer is, get this off of me. I don't want to suffer. And what suffering oftentimes leads us to, and it is something, again, we prayed for right now, is that we would not turn to ourselves. But oftentimes in suffering, we turn to ourselves in our own ways and what we can do. And oftentimes, and the suffering doesn't have to be a physical suffering. It can be, as we prayed about broken relationships and relationships that are suffering and so on. And in sufferings, we do things. When we turn to our own ways, we actually pursue sin. Because the only thing we will find in ourselves and from ourselves is sin. And so we have to turn to the Lord. And oftentimes we forget, and the Apostle Peter here is depicting Satan not as he is always depicted in the scripture, as a snake, a sneaky snake that he goes about, but he's depicting him here as a roaring lion. He says, he's your adversary. He's the one who is accusing you. He accused Joshua, the high priest, also before God. He said he was right there to accuse the high priest. He does that. Well, does he not do that to you and me? Of course he does. The problem is this. The problem is, when his accusations come about you and me, are they valid? God stepped in right away when he accused Joshua. God stepped in when he accused Job. Can he step in when he accuses you and me? Does he have a right? Did you see the anger that son of yours just displayed? Did you see the lust that's burning in him? and what he did? You see where his mind is going and what he's doing? And you see those pursuits that he has for the riches of this world, the pride of life that he's pursuing? Can God say, no, he's not? But Satan is a roaring lion here. He's depicted as a roaring lion, yet he doesn't present himself that way to you and me. The Bible tells us that he presents himself as an angel of light. And so he wants to cast doubt. He wants to make us believe that, as he did in the garden, does it really say that? And, you know, he wants to take sin and take the sharpness and the ugliness of it and the disobedience of it and portray it in something. You know, how can something, look at that fruit. It's delicious looking. How can it be bad for you? And so how can something that feels so good be bad? And we reason. We turn to ourselves. And we start to reason. And we reason. And we put aside the word. And we go headlong into sin. And the accuser's there. There's your servant. There's the one who made the vow to you. And so, being in God's care, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This isn't just under God. It isn't under the hand of God. He says under the mighty hand of God. Jesus said, to me is given all power. It's a mighty hand. He says, humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. Yes, right now you're going through a season, but in due time, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will glorify you. He'll take you into his presence. But today, you have to humble yourselves under his mighty hand and put your trust in him. He says, cast all your care upon him. All of your care. We heard in the prayer, there's cares of financial cares and relationships and health issues and caring for others and the cares. Put all of those on him. See, when we are humble before him and under his mighty hand, our cares go to him, and he will tend to our cares. Because it says, for he careth for you. We just right now, a hymn came to me. I can't even think of the words, but I know one part of it says, for he tenderly cares for you. He cares for us. How will he not care for the one whom he died for? But Satan will come to us to cast doubt into our thoughts, into our minds, that he doesn't care. Look at the suffering you're going through. Look at what you're going through. Look at Joseph. What did Joseph go through? You know, he was taken, just wrenched right out of his family. All his siblings, his father, gone. Taken away into strange land, sold. And then he had his name completely destroyed, put into prison for 12 years. And then he meets up with his brothers. And he has nothing towards them of any animosity, just good. He says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. But that took a faith for Joseph to go through that. It took a humbling to sit in prison for 12 years for something you didn't do. And you know you didn't do it. And you know God knows you didn't do it. But you know that God is on his throne. He is on his throne. and he will see you through it. Why? For he careth for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant. This is what the Apostle Peter is directing. And Peter knows this because Peter went through this. He says, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Help out? Devour. Destroy. Peter was told by his master, he says, you know, he's bold. He was bold. He knew he would never. Not me. Not me. Maybe these others here, they may leave you. Not me. He says, Peter, you're going to, three times before the cock crows, you will deny me. And he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. He said, and when you have repented, basically, he says, strengthen the brethren. So Peter knows about this roaring lion. He knows how he came at him and cast doubt into his mind of the suffering that he would have to face if he would align himself with his Savior, with his Master, the one whom he followed for 3 years. Suddenly, there's fears that came up. He was out of God's care. He put trust in himself. Look where it took him. And the thing is, we all know that. But we often forget that there is a spiritual warfare going on right now for your soul and mine. It's a spiritual war that is taking place for our very soul. Our very soul. Created. Immortal. Forever to live. And so he says, in order to be able to resist, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Because there's no other way you can resist him. And because Peter found that out. Walking with Christ, talking with him, witnessing the miracles, witnessing himself, given the ability to walk on water. Probably the only man that ever walked on water was Peter. I'm just saying that because it's the only thing that comes to my mind right now. Maybe there's another example. It's the only one I can think of. He walked on water, and he took his eyes off of his Lord. He says, but if you humble yourself, as James says, the very same thing. As he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so James also says, humble yourselves before God. And then resist the devil. And so he says, humble yourselves here. They're completely in alignment one with another. James and Peter. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He says, resist them steadfastly in the faith. The only resistance that you and I can give against Satan is in our faith. Because without our faith, we will rely on ourselves, as Peter did, as many did who failed and stumbled and made a shipwreck of their faith. When you don't humble yourselves before God, and your faith isn't the faith that saves you and me, not the saying, I believe. Not that. Put that aside. You better say it, but it better follow with a submission. Submit yourselves, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How? Through your faith. A faith that is alive and working, creating a change in our lives, one that is obedient to God, one that understands his will and follows him, despite the storm that we are going into, walking straight into and through. He says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's nothing that you're experiencing that your brethren in the world are not experiencing, and God is with them. Don't think that your struggles are greater than anyone else's. Don't look longingly on anybody else. If you're sick, don't look at someone who's healthy and be jealous of them. Be thankful for their health. Be thankful that they can enjoy a good health. But what is enjoyment? What is really enjoyment? Because Satan will give us the things that we will enjoy. Satan will give us everything. But one thing we don't realize when we turn to our own selves is we don't realize that the things that I think I will find the pleasure or the joy in isn't there. It quickly evaporates and is gone. The man who makes his $1 million, who thought, if I could just have $1 million, I'll have it made. He wants his second million. There's no contentment in anything that is in this world. There just isn't. I know all of us had thoughts, if only this, then it's going to be so much easier. There's no such thing. And only experience in life can really, we can say, I experienced that. And I can tell you, younger man, young lady, it's not like that. Take your eyes off of those things. Put your eyes on Christ. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, the life. It's not in the things that you think are going to make you feel good and are going to give you satisfaction. It's not that. You know, take Christ out of our lives and what are you going to enjoy? Everything that the rich man did in the example. When he was longing for that chasm that was between him and Abraham to somehow close. Couldn't happen. So resist them steadfastly in the faith. So we have to ask ourselves, really, what is your faith? And we'll say, oh, I believe in Christ. I believe he died for me. I was baptized in his death and all is well. That's just the very, very, very beginning. The journey just began. And our faith needs to grow. Our trust in him needs to grow. And it needs to be shown in our life. An example that we live, an example of the life that we live. And as is my life able to truly build up the church, that's to build up one another as believers and to be able to draw others. Don't use your methods. Don't use your methods. God doesn't need props for his gospel. God doesn't need your methods and my methods. He doesn't need us to get together and brainstorm. What can we do? What can we introduce? You know what we need to introduce? This. Humble yourselves before God. Put all your care upon him. Resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. That's how. It's the only way. It's the only way that God's church will grow. Oh, it could grow in number through all kinds of different means. It could grow in number. It doesn't mean anything. Let's follow the biblical example. Brothers and sisters, you and I, when we speak of our church, of how to lead our church and how the direction we go, if we don't open the Bible, then let's disperse. Let's just disperse, because your thoughts and my thoughts are not going to be in line with God. And so to talk about our faith, and as it says here, to resist him in the faith, our faith, in order to be able to resist Satan, has to be that which resists him. One that loves the Lord, one that is wanting to be obedient to him and looking to be obedient in all things. As the hymn writer says, however small it may appear, doesn't matter. It may appear small to you and me, and we may think it's trivial, that's little. No, however small it may appear to you, if it's written by God, obey. Obey it. And not only obey it, don't obey it grudgingly, joyfully. Joyfully. And he says, but the God of all grace, the God of all grace, the God that gives you and me the grace to live, the God that gives you and me the grace in dying, is from him. He's the God of all grace, living and dying. He's the God of grace who looked at you and me, brothers and sisters, and were able to face the penalty of our sin. And then he, by his grace, he gives us the power to overcome the power of that sin. His grace. He says, the God of all grace. If we are steadfast in the faith and resisting the devil, humbly giving ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. This is the eternal glory that he has prepared for you and me. He says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, and he will exalt us in due time when he gives us the grace to go through death. He will exalt us. He says, who hath called us unto eternal grace by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Brothers and sisters, you may have suffered all your life. And I know some have. I know some brothers and sisters who were here in this church who have passed on to their reward. And I know that they suffered a lot. But you know what? I have a good example from them. They built up the church through their suffering. And you know, it's to our shame if we don't think about that more often than we do. Because they were the example that God made sure that we had. And do we soon forget it? But if we look at the Bible, there were many who suffered. Peter suffered great persecution. And by God's grace, he was able to face his persecutor. And by God's grace, he was able to forgive his persecutor. So God's grace takes us through persecution. But more than that, he gives us the grace to forgive that man who made us suffer. Is that what my faith and your faith looks like, brothers and sisters? Because that's being in God's care. But I say unto you, Jesus' word, but I say unto you, resist not evil. Do you think that, you know, Peter thought that he could save his life by turning to his own So he resisted evil. He resisted the thought that he's going to die. And surely there's a way. And probably Judas did the same thing. You know, he saw the miracles that Jesus was performing. Surely he's not going to allow himself to go up on a cross. So he's going to make his 30 pieces of silver and Jesus will just do his miracle and everything's going to be fine. He's going to be a richer man. He turned to, there was that burning desire of something in his heart that he didn't learn from his master. And if we have that in our hearts, we're going to go the same way. We're going to go the same way that Peter did in that dark night. We're going to go the same way that Judas did also in that dark night when he stepped out into the night. But now Peter was told by Christ that he was going to suffer persecution. He was going to give his life. And we see a faith that is steadfast. And he's resisting this roaring lion. Though he comes at us as an angel of light, Peter just ripped that disguise off of him. He said, he's a roaring lion. Roaring lion, the king of the beast. The king of the beasts. He has no conscience. We're not talking about a cat running after a mouse here. We're talking about a roaring lion, a 500-pound beast who sits and he watches and he prays and he gets that what he wants and he devours it. That's Satan. He's unmasked here for us. But he doesn't come at us like that. He comes at us as an angel of light. It's not that bad. That's just your old-fashioned church. That's just your old-fashioned church. We're progressive today. And that's not how we are today. That's the old school. You want to flush the old school out, or you're flushing the Bible out? And we're in our own ways then. And that goes from every aspect of our obedience to Christ. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, tell Simon. He is our advocate. He is our advocate today. We have an adversary and we have an advocate. And so, when we read words of encouragement like this, he says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, it could be a lifetime, as I'm just starting to say, it could be a long, long life of suffering. It's just a minute. Because when we open his eyes after we go through death by his grace, and we open our eyes and we see Jesus, our eternal glory. So after you suffer for a little while, he says, it's going to make you perfect. Establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Just settle you. That settling is, I believe Peter is probably thinking back on when Christ was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Peter was there, and he heard about the foundation and about the storms that are going to come, and the house that is built, the house of faith that he's speaking of here, it's settled. It's settled. The storms came, but you're going to be perfect. You're going to be established. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be settled on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Your house of faith stands to God's glory and to your salvation. What an encouragement, what a blessing. These are all words that, you know, when you think, these are words that the apostles heard, the disciples heard. He says, when the Spirit comes, he will bring all these things that I have said, he will bring them all to your remembrance. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. He's remembering everything. He's remembering, John remembered everything. And the words that they wrote from years ago, that they're remembering the details. That's all from the Holy Spirit for you and me today, so we also can read and know the will of God. If we don't know it, It's not because Peter failed in his penmanship. It's because we turned to the beggarly elements and we took our eyes off of Jesus and we believed Satan, and just as Eve did, believed him. The roaring lion coming as an angel of light, does it really say it? No? And so on. That's what he does to us. It feels so good. It can't be wrong. So dear ones, let's be encouraged and be strengthened and be established and know whatever suffering we are going through. I don't ever minimize anyone's suffering. No one's. Everyone knows what they go through. But know that through that, God has a plan for us. He has a plan for us. I know the first thing I do when I hear you're sick or you hear I'm sick, you pray for me and I pray for you. But it's far beyond this sickness, this earthly sickness, or things that we suffer in it. Because we know, that's an example from the church. When Peter was in prison, the church prayed for him earnestly. That's an example from the Bible for us to do that. But if God doesn't save you and me through our sickness, if he doesn't save Peter through his imprisonment, just as it says, some were saved, some were not, it doesn't matter in the end. It doesn't matter in the end. It's just for a little while. And then eternity with him. May he bless his word upon our hearts this night. Amen.